Amen. Remain standing and let's go to the book of James this morning if you have your Bible. I hope you do. If not, you are welcome to follow along on the screen behind me here. James chapter 2. And as I mentioned in the first service, if you were here last Sunday in the morning, this is part 2 of Faith and Works. If you came Sunday night last Sunday, this is technically part 3 of Faith and Works. And if it's your first Sunday here, this is just part 1. And it's the best one, all right, of the series. So Faith and Works. There in James chapter 2, look at verse number 21 with me, and we'll read through the end of the chapter as we study this important subject today, Faith and Works. The Word of God says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Brother Lee Puckett, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated today. We're talking about this subject of faith and works. Now, as I read through that passage, you may have thought to yourself, did that say what I think it just said? Because that seems a little confusing. I mean, we've been talking about how we are saved by grace through faith alone, but James, man, it seems like he's saying that you got to have faith and works in order to be saved. And let me just kind of ease your conscience that the Bible is not trying to trick us, okay? I can't stand when I get online and I log into something and it makes me do one of those like capture images, you know what I'm talking about? Where it's like pick the bridges. And I realize, obviously, I don't even know what a bridge is anymore. I'm like, is an overpass a bridge? I think it's a bridge. Is there a troll under? I don't know. And I mess it up. And then it's like, now select the motorcycle. And I'm like, well, one of these squares has like this much of a mirror. Does that count? Does it not count? And it's like, try again. And I'm like, maybe I'm a robot. I don't know anymore. And I'm like, you are trying to trick me, right? But let me just again say, the Bible is not trying to trick us. Is it faith? Is it works? Well, maybe you'll figure it out. Maybe you won't. No, we have to understand that there was a belief in that day that taught, in order to be saved, you must keep the law of God. The Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. If you want to be saved, you better keep the law. And that was a false teaching. But then there was another belief, the belief that said you can do whatever you want, act however you want, be however you want, do whatever you want, not resemble Jesus whatsoever, have no life change, but if you just believe and just have faith, then you're good. And that is also a false teaching. And that is the teaching that James is dealing with. That if your faith doesn't have the power to change you, it doesn't have the power to save you. And this chapter is monumental because it deals with this question. How is man made right with holy God? Are we justified by faith alone? Or are we justified by faith plus works? Here's the truth of Scripture. We are not saved by works, but our works prove that we are saved. You see, there's two different types of faith. There's dead faith, and then there's living, saving faith. Last week in the verses that we studied, we learned that not all faith saves. Just because somebody says, "I have faith," doesn't mean they're going to heaven. And we studied what dead faith looks like. Today, James is going to give us two examples of people with living, dynamic faith. One is Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and the other is Rahab, a Gentile woman who was a harlot. These two people, two individuals, could not be any more different. On the surface, they had absolutely nothing in common, but what they shared was a saving faith that proved itself by their works. So let's start where James does with the person of Abraham and try to get to the bottom of, once again, is it faith or is it works? Look at verse number 21 of James 2 with me again in your Bibles. James 2:21, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Now, does that make things complicated or what? It looks like this says we're justified by works, not faith. And James doesn't just say it once. He says it three times in this passage. And I'm like, come on, James. I mean, couldn't you have just said it a little bit differently or put it a different way or used a different word? But let me give you just really quickly two important rules when we are understanding the Bible. So if whether you just started reading the Bible or you've been reading it for years, there are two very important rules that we must remember. The first one is this. We need to compare Scripture with what? Scripture, all right? We must compare Scripture with Scripture. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, all right? This book is going to explain itself to us when we have a misunderstanding. So what that means is we shouldn't take one verse, or in this case, one passage, and build our entire belief system on one passage. Instead, we should factor in, what does the rest of the Bible say about this subject? So if you take just these few verses and you zoom in on them, you start to wonder, like, oh no, have I been wrong about this whole salvation thing? But when you take the entirety of Scripture, we realize the Bible teaches very plainly on this point. What does the Bible say? How are we saved? Ephesians 2, verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Verse 9 says this, "Not of what? Works, lest any man should boast." Titus 3, verse number 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Galatians 2, verse number 16. To me, this clarifies it more than any. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the," what? "Works of the law, but by the," what? "Faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law." And then one more time, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Are you picking up what the Bible is putting down on this subject here? Romans 3:24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Romans 5, verse number 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith, not by works, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. One more, Philippians 3, verse number 9. It says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So when we compare Scripture with Scripture, it becomes clear to us how a person is saved, how a person is justified. But even James, we studied this out last Sunday night. Back in Acts chapter 15, James was the leader, this James that writes this book. He was the leader of the Jerusalem church. Paul and Barnabas come back to Jerusalem to speak against false teachers. What were the false teachers saying? You have to believe and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And they brought it before the apostles. And they brought it before James, the leader of the Jerusalem church. And they wanted to know, how are the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, saved? Is it faith or is it faith and works? You know what James said? His conclusion, do not trouble the Gentiles with the law. In other words, it's by faith, not by works. So it's important that we compare Scripture with Scripture. The second rule that you need to remember when studying the Bible is this, and it may be the most important. This is how, if you don't understand this, this is how people come up with all sorts of crazy stuff and make the Bible say, I mean, all kinds of weird things. And the rule is this, context is king, all right? Context is king. Context asks the question, is there something said before or after the passage that will help us understand it more? Was something said before or after that can clarify an apparent contradiction? And when it comes to James 2, the answer is yes. We have to know the context. Look back to James 2, verse 14, just quickly. You said we studied this last week, preacher. I know, all right, I'm bringing it back. James 2, verse 14. What doth it profit? What's it good for, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? So that's the starting question that James asks. If somebody just says, I have faith, does that make it true? No. And then he goes on to give us examples of people who didn't just talk the talk, but people who walked the walk and who backed up their faith by their works, like Abraham. You see, you can say you have faith, but that doesn't make it true. What did Abraham do? Well, God one day commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Imagine when God came to Abraham that Abraham said, yes, Lord, I'll go, I'll do that. And then the day comes. And Abraham is still under the blankets. And God says, Abraham, you said you're going to sacrifice Isaac. Yes, Lord, I'm going. Now? Uh-huh. Right now. Yes, God, I'm sacrificing him as we speak. No, how did we know that Abraham believed God? Because he said it or because he got up and started walking up that hill? He proved his faith by his works. You know, I was watching a video clip just this past week. There was a Christian having a conversation with a man. It was actually a drag queen. And he's the guy, the drag queen, is mocking the Christian because of this story. He said, well, your God commanded someone to sacrifice, to kill his own child. Your evil God commanded someone to kill their own child. How could your God be good? And the man, the Christian, said, but did he do it? He said, it doesn't matter. He told him to do it. He said, yeah, but did God let him do it? And it's kind of interesting. Here you have a guy, which I don't know the full story of this man, this drag queen, all right? But there's a good chance. I can't say this for certain. There's a good chance he's probably okay with putting on perverted drag queen shows in front of children. Probably not the best judge of morality or whether or not God is evil. And yet, nonetheless, his objection was God commanded someone to kill their own child. How could that God be good? Well, the first thing I would also say is, but he didn't do it. We may not fully understand why God asked Abraham to prove his faith in this unique way. But what we do know is this. Abraham gave us an illustration unlike any other of another father whose son would walk up that same hill with the wood of the cross on his back. And that son, unlike Isaac, there would be no scapegoat found because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, is our sacrifice. And he was nailed to that cross to make way for us salvation. James isn't teaching salvation by works. No. Instead, he tells us just two verses later how Abraham was saved. Look at verse number 23. Here's what James says. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. That's how Abraham was saved. That's how he was made righteous. He believed. James is actually quoting from the Old Testament. In Genesis 15, verse number 6, this is the verse that we see James quoting from when it says way back in Genesis, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now here's the truth. Abraham was saved back in Genesis 15. The story of Abraham and Isaac takes place in Genesis 22. From Genesis 15 to Genesis 22, more than 30 years pass. He was saved 30 years earlier when he believed and God made him righteous. You see, what happened with the story of Abraham and Isaac is not that Abraham was made righteous by his obedience. Rather, his obedience proved the reality of his saving faith. He already was righteous. What's the point? Saving faith is much more than words, because faith has fruit. Faith walks the walk. My pastor, Pastor Ryan Bevan, used to say, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Let me say that again, all right? Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That means actions are more important than our words. And you can talk it up and say, I'm a Christian. James is saying, prove it. How do we know? Prove it. Abraham woke his son up that morning, put the wood on his back to carry up that mountain, and raised his knife in the air. That's not how he was made righteous. That's how he demonstrated he already was righteous. In verse number 22, James says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Faith works. Living faith is working faith. Our good deeds, our obedience to God's word, our holiness, our sanctification, all of those things are the evidence that we belong to Jesus. They don't save us. They just prove what we already are. Here's something you may not know about me, all right? I'm not going to use the word hate, all right? There's certain foods I don't like. One thing I don't like goldfish crackers, and I don't like animal crackers. We could start with how gross they taste, all right? And they are. My kids are like, hey, you want a goldfish, Dad? I'm like, get that poor man's Cheez-It out of my face, all right? I don't want it. It's gross. Animal crackers, don't get me started. No flavor at all. We are torturing these kids in the nursery, all right? But I have a traumatic experience, and that's probably why I really don't like them. Before I was on staff at LBC Chillicothe, I had a cleaning team. My cleaning team was the first half of the week, so it was every week. And I would go down into the basement of LBC Chili, and I would walk down the long hallway, and I would walk into the nursery. And there, what I can only estimate to be billions of goldfish strewn all over everything. I don't know what the kids were doing. Just A-Town, just stomping, dancing, river dancing on animal. I just felt like the nursery workers are like, the preacher wants to go long here, you know, and they just throw them out and, you know, doing line dancing on the goldfish. So I would come in, and here's the thing. You wouldn't have to ask, did anybody have goldfish this week in nursery? The evidence was everywhere. You didn't have to ask. The evidence could be seen. Now look, if you spend enough time with a person, and I'm not saying you just say hi to them, but if you are around an individual for any length of time, no one should have to ask, are they a Christian? The evidence should be everywhere. And that's what our works are. Works are the evidence that someone is in Christ. How do we know that Abraham's faith was living? James is saying, can't you see it? We see it by his obedience. Warren Wiersbe asks this, how can you tell if a person is justified by faith if the transaction takes place between the sinner and God privately? Salvation, in a sense, is a private thing. It's an inward change. Wiersbe says, Abraham's example answers that important question. The justified person has a changed life and obeys God's will. His faith is demonstrated by his works. When James says that faith was made perfect, he's not saying Abraham was perfect. He's not saying that his faith was literally perfect, but it was complete. It was whole. It was mature. To all of our farmers, how do you know if a crop is maturing? It brings forth fruit. How do you know if a tree is maturing or mature? It has fruit. It produces something. How do we know that Abraham's faith was mature? By his fruit. His conduct matched his confession. Look again at verse 23. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. There is absolutely no way Abraham was saved by keeping the law. You say, preacher, how are you so confident? Because Abraham's salvation took place more than 400 years before the law existed, before it was even given. How would he have been saved by keeping something that didn't even exist yet? This is how every sinner in the Old Testament became a saint. It was not by works, not by keeping the law, not by animal sacrifices. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. People often ask, well, how were people saved in the Old Testament? The same way that people are saved today. By grace through faith. One preacher asked the question, does God need to see your works to know if you have faith or not? Does God need to see your works? Be like, okay, now I know. He says, of course not. James is speaking of man's sight. Paul says that in God's sight, Abraham was justified by faith. However, James says that in man's sight, the most telling proof of Abraham's salvation was that he was willing to obey God even to the point of offering his only son on the altar. Verse 24, it says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Again, you're like, James, I thought we had it, but then he said it again. God is not the author of confusion. All scripture is inspired by the same Spirit. No passage will ever contradict another. So if there is an apparent contradiction, it must come from finite man struggling to understand the infinite God in his word. So we have to take things in its context, and we need to compare scripture with what? Scripture. Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The word justified in the Bible does not always mean the same thing. The word justified does not always mean to be made righteous. No, there are at least two ways the word justified is used in the Bible. One is made to be righteous. The other is shown to be righteous. Only rewind, all right? If I go through this and you're really struggling with why is the Bible so confusing here, let me say that again because it's really important. There are times that words have different meanings, and this is one of those cases. You see, in the Bible, there are at least two ways the word justified is used. One is to be made righteous or receive righteousness. That's how it's most often used. But another, it's used to be shown righteous or to prove righteousness. Let me give you an example of that. In Matthew 11, verse number 19, this is speaking about Jesus. Now, I want you to stick with me on this, all right? It says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say," let me pause for a second, we'll keep that verse up there. "They say," who are the they? Who are the they? Who are the they? The they, that just sounds like bad English, doesn't it? The they are the religious rulers, the leaders, who did not believe in Jesus. So we're going to be told here that those people say something about Jesus. Now, as we've been learning, just because somebody says something, that doesn't make it true, right? So here's what they said about Jesus. "Behold a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of sinners," or publicans and sinners. Let me pause there, all right? So here's what they were saying. Jesus is a glutton and a drunk. Now, if somebody says something, that makes it true, right? No. No, not at all. Here in this case, we have an example of someone saying something bad about a person that's untrue. James is giving us an example of someone saying something good. "I'm saved. I'm a Christian." But that doesn't make it true. How do we know? Well, they said of Jesus, he's a glutton and he's a drunkard. Was that true? Absolutely not. And then Jesus speaks and gives kind of an analogy here. He says, "But wisdom is justified," there's that word, "of her children." What is he talking about? But wisdom. Well, who is wisdom? Jesus is wisdom. He is talking about himself. He is wisdom personified. And he says about himself that he is justified of her children. Children meaning his offspring or the offspring, what he brings forth. Now, please follow me, all right? Even though evil men slandered Jesus, he's a drunk, he's a glutton. He was justified by what he brought forth. And what did he bring forth? Good works. So even though they said it, it didn't make it true. He was justified. Does that mean that Jesus was made righteous? No. Jesus is righteous. He's already righteous. He is the righteousness of God. So if this is talking about Jesus, it can't be telling us that he was made righteous by his works. That's not what he's saying. It's saying he was shown to be righteous. You can call Jesus a drunk and a glutton all you want. It doesn't make it true. Jesus says, that's fine, you can say what you want, but I will be proven by what I do, not what you say. Does that make sense? Just one person say amen. We'll move on. All right, thank you, Ben. He was shown to be righteous by his works, and so was Abraham. But he's not the only one. James gives us another example, Rahab. Secondly, let's look at Rahab just quickly. In verse number 25, it says this, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. She was shown righteous by works. When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. In the same way, look, Rahab wasn't like Abraham in anything. Abraham was a man, Rahab a woman. He was a Jew, she was a Gentile. Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, Rahab was a pagan. He a man of honor, she a woman of dishonor. Abraham was a herdsman, Rahab was a prostitute. The only way they are similar is in one respect, they were saved the same way, and they proved their salvation the same way. Look, anyone, anywhere can be saved. You believe that? Anyone, anywhere, anytime can be saved. Do you believe the murderer can be saved? Say amen. Do you believe the rapist can be saved? Say amen. What about the abortion doctor? What about the pedophile? Not as many amens on that one. The truth is, if God's grace is not powerful enough to save those people, how do I know it's powerful enough to save me? God can save anyone, anytime, anywhere. And here's the truth. All are saved the same way, and all prove their salvation the same exact way, by their works. Like Abraham, Rahab proved her faith, not by what she said, but by what she did. Remember the story of Abraham, or rather Rahab? Joshua and the children of Israel are going into the city of Jericho. They're getting ready to attack. Before they do, Joshua sends two spies into the city. Here is a town that is, they have gigantic walls. They are highly fortified. Israel, on paper, really doesn't match up to the walls of Jericho, but God plus one is always the majority, right? Abraham was gone. All right. Joshua sends in two spies to check out the town, to check out what's going on, to hear what the people are saying. When they get in there, these two spies are discovered. So they're on the run. They need to find somewhere that they can hide, to lay low, to take shelter. They come to a woman's house named Rahab, a prostitute. They go inside and they learn that Rahab has heard about the God of Israel. word has traveled over the 40 years from when the Israelites left Egypt to when they got to Jericho, word has traveled that there is a God that is different than all other gods, a miracle-working, plague-bringing God. And the people of Jericho are terrified. And Rahab, even though she had barely heard of that God, believes in that God. So here come the two spies. They need a place to hide. They say to Rahab, if you will save us now, we will save you when our God gives us the city of Jericho. And so she hides them. And then along come the soldiers. You seen two men passing by? Now Rahab talked a good talk. You can look back and read Rahab's words. It's an amazing testimony of faith. I believe, and we fear your God, and we know what he's going to do to Jericho. But then when the knock comes at the door, it's a whole other thing. When she could have said, there they are, get them. But how did she prove her faith? They went that way. And she let them down through a scarlet thread. That same scarlet thread she bound to her home. And when the walls of Jericho came a tumbling down, Rahab's house was on those walls, and her household were saved. Righteousness was deposited to her account because of her faith, but she was shown righteous by her works. Look, if it were true you could be saved by works, Rahab wouldn't make the cut. I think James does this intentionally. Because we might say, well, it's Abraham. Of course he was justified by works. Of course he was saved by works. But what about Rahab? She wasn't worthy. She was the least worthy. It's been said that only unworthy people go to heaven. The people who think they are worthy end up in hell. How do we know she was saved? Because of what she did. There's life change. We could say there was repentance. Her heart was different, so her actions were different. I heard a quote, or saw a quote, from a TV preacher. His name's Joseph Prince. Don't listen to that guy, all right? I am quoting him to point out how bad his doctrine is, all right? And he'll never hear this, by the way. We don't have to be afraid. Here's what he said. There are still people who insist that we have to preach on repentance. Well, I disagree. I think we should do it God's way. Preach the goodness of God and allow the goodness of God to lead people to repentance. Such repentance will be true repentance. It will not be motivated by the fear of judgment and indignation. It will be a genuine repentance that is motivated by his grace, unconditional love, and compassion. After all, our ability to love God stems from our first tasting his love for us. It sounds good, but it's not. He suggests we do things God's way and stop preaching repentance. I want to compare that to another, well, he's not a commentator, but Joseph Prince isn't, a commentator named Matthew Henry, who's long gone. Let's see what he says about repentance. Some people do not like to hear much of repentance, but I think it's so necessary that if I should die in the pulpit, I would desire to die preaching repentance, and if I die out of the pulpit, I would desire to die practicing it. Jesus said something like, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You can't preach the biblical gospel without preaching repentance. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. John the Baptist preached one message to prepare the way for the Messiah: repent. 2 Peter says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Luke's gospel says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that, what? Repents. And when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, those in the crowd asked him, "What shall we do?" And he looked them in the eyes and said, "Repent." There's a missionary who told a story about a religious festival that he saw in South America. He said he was walking the streets, and there were all these little booths kind of in the midway along the street for this religious festival. And he said one booth caught his eye. It sold little trinkets, and there were necklaces in there and things and religious items. And this man, this missionary, said he noticed on the front there was a printed sign that said, "We sell cheap crosses here." We sell cheap crosses here. I think that many today are looking for a cheap cross. They want discipleship without demand. They want sanctification without any sort of sacrifice. If you're looking for a cheap cross, you won't find it following Jesus. Rahab didn't just say, "Lord, Lord," but her obedient actions gave evidence of a changed life. From Abraham to Rahab, from the greatest to the least, all those who receive salvation by faith show their righteousness by works. Verse 26, and we'll be done. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." A body without a spirit does not move, it does not act, it does not live, it does not work, because it's empty and worthless, just like faith without any works. Let it be known, the greatest sign of your salvation is not what you say, it's what you do. Some still see a contradiction. They look at Paul and they're like, well, he thinks one thing, like faith alone, and James is teaching something completely different. There's a man who wrote songs years ago, August Toplady. He wrote the hymn Rock of Ages. The story goes that he was traveling one day and he was met by a terrible storm. And so, looking for shelter, he found a cleft in a rock, just a crevice that he was able to squeeze into and hide himself from the storm. Now, hymn history says, and some may disagree, but that August wrote the hymn, Rock of Ages, while he was hiding in that cleft. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The author of that hymn once said, there's no contradiction between Paul and James. For if God gives you the faith of Paul, you will soon have the works of James. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment, with every head bowed and every eye closed, there are some who believe that you must keep the law in order to be saved, and that is a false teaching. There are others, maybe some here, who prayed a prayer of salvation maybe 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. You said some words. You said you became a Christian, but since that moment, there has been no change in your life. There is no fruit. You profess righteousness, but you have not been shown to be righteous. I'm not saying that you were saved and that God took it away, but it's possible, and I think James, what he's worried about, is someone professing faith in Jesus when really they're not. So if that's you today, whether you are depending on your own good works to save you, they can't, or whether your faith is empty and dead, the answer is the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus. He will save you. He will make you new and begin that good work in you. You need to be saved. I encourage you to come today. If you are here today and you say, Pastor Nathan, I'm not a perfect person. I fail God every day. But I know that heaven will be my home because I have put my faith in Jesus. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Amen. You may put those down. Is there anyone here today? I would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that I am saved. I don't know. If that's you, could I pray for you? Anyone at all? I'm not sure. Okay. Lord, we thank you for making straight the way of salvation, for opening the door to all who will believe, the Jew and the Gentile, anyone, anywhere, anytime. I pray that, Lord, if you have spoken through your Spirit to someone's heart about their need of salvation, that they would not delay, they would make that decision today. We thank you for paying the price for us, Lord, doing the work we could never do, dying the death we could not die, paying the price we could not pay. In Jesus' name, amen.